Philippians 3, verses 12 through 21. Not that I have already obtained all of this, or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead. I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Of us who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. Join with others in following my example, brothers, and take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. For as I have often told you before and now, saying again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Excuse me. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach. Their glory is their shame. Their mind is on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who, by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. A lot of things that Paul adds into his writings as a whole, but particularly in Philippians, there's a lot of Christian doctrine in there. And if you look at what he's saying, you can see that he's had a lot of teachings about God even before his name was Paul, as we all know. Today I want to focus on verses 13 and 14. Has anybody here ever had something happen to them in their lives or have done something to them and done something in their lives that they kind of got stuck on? And because they were stuck on that event, they missed something in the future. Let me explain. It may not be where you're thinking, but let me explain. When I was about 18 years old, I had gone to visit my older sister at her apartment and had dinner with her. She served spaghetti. I had a nice big plate of spaghetti. I was driving tow truck at the time. I went to work that night. I worked overnight. And for 3 days, I was deathly ill. Couldn't get out of bed, couldn't get out of the house, because the spaghetti kept revisiting, if you know what I mean. I didn't eat spaghetti again until I was probably 24, 25 years old, because in my mind, the spaghetti made me sick. So I missed out on those 6 years of having spaghetti, which, by the way, is one of my favorite dishes that Nancy makes for me at home. I missed out on that 6 years because I kept reverting back to the day I got sick. Excuse me. I also did that not too long ago with going back to the past and remembering good things of my past and wondering where would I be today if I'd have gone down this trail as opposed to this trail. Ever do that? Anybody? Really want to share? I'm a very conversational type speaker, by the way, so speak up if you'd like. No? Myron's already shared a little bit when he was talking about carrying his groceries. But today I want to look at what Paul says about this past. First he says, forget the things that are behind us. Then he turns around and he says, look forward to the things that are ahead of you. And then he says, press towards the mark of that prize that God has in store for you. I don't want to explore all three of those just a little bit this morning and see where Paul is going with all of this. For Paul, it is a sanctified forgetting, a sanctified looking ahead, and a sanctified striving toward the prize that God has laid out for him. So what is this forgetting? Is Paul standing there saying, forget everything you know, forget everything that has happened to you in the past, and look only at today and what's in the future? Obviously, he doesn't do that. He leads by example. Obviously, we see in his writing that he hasn't forgotten his knowledge of the Bible. He hasn't forgotten what Christ has done for him in life. He hasn't forgotten those things that he has learned and that he has done or has done to him that draws him closer to Jesus. He hasn't forgotten the grace or the mercies. You think Paul ever forgot about the day he was on the road and got visited and got turned blind? No. He remembers them because they were significant parts of his life. But what he doesn't do is he doesn't dwell on them. He uses them, he learns from them, he moves forward. Paul is telling us to forget, but yet remember. And it's interesting that Myron went down that road a little bit this morning of past, present, and future. And I haven't spoken to Myron in probably 3 weeks other than to say hello. Excuse me. So obviously the Lord is speaking for this. There's an example of this forgetting that Paul warns us about in the Old Testament. When God brings the Israelites out of Egypt, he provides for them what they need. They have shade during the day, they have light at night, they have water to drink, and they have manna to eat. And all is good, and they know that they're looking forward to this promised land that he's taking them to. But what happens as time goes on with these, with the Israelites? They tend to forget, and they refocus back on the way things were in Egypt. You hear them grumbling. When we were in Egypt, we had fish to eat, we had cucumbers, we had garlic, we had leeks, we had melons. And they're focused back onto this, and this is what Paul warns us against. They took their focus off of what God blessing them with today and went back to what they had in the past. And there's nothing wrong with looking back at the past and remembering the blessings given to us. Let's face it, if we were in Egypt with the Israelites at the time and we had the fish and the garlic and the cucumbers and the melons to eat, it would be proper for us to thank God for them. It would be proper for us to stand and say, praise be to God, I'm alive today because he fed me back then, if you will. But when we take our focus off of the future by looking at the past, we take our focus off of our faith of God and we show no faith in God. And this is what Paul is telling us with his forget the past. He's telling us, past is the past. The blessing God has given us in the past are good, but leave them there. Let's get to the next blessings he's got in store for us. Let's see where he's going with us with that. And that brings us to the second thing that Paul talks to us about. He takes us from this past of forgetting what's back there. Stop dwelling on what's back there. And look at the future. See what's coming down the road, if you will. God's always going to bless us. He's always going to give us what we want. He's always going to guide us in the direction of what he wants us to. But he wants us to stay focused on what's coming next. I remember a church I was pastoring when I first got there. Our youth group started at age 65. Catch that? Youth group started at 65. We had about 20 in attendance at the time. And that structure was set up in a board structure. And I was at a board meeting one night. And I asked a simple question. I knew the answer because prior to being the pastor of the church, I happened to have been president of the board of the same church. Answered my call in ministry. So I knew the question or the answer before I asked it, but I wanted the people around the table to give the answer so that they would see it. I said, why are we doing things the way we do? Oh, that's the way we've done them here since the church opened in 1904. Okay, but what's changed since 1904? Let me see. Everybody's got an automobile now. There's no horses out in the street. Everybody's got electricity, running water, and sewer in their homes. people's attitudes towards God has changed completely. We've gone through, since 1904, Jim, you might be able to correct me, but by that time we've gone through, what, 5 wars? 1 depression? 1 recession? Things changed. But we've always done it that way. Why should we change it? Get your head out of the past, folks, I told them. What's God got in store for us now? Praise be to God. He went to work on these folks, and he gave them some kind of enlightening, if you will, and said, I've got things I want to bless you with. And they moved forward, and they looked at the future for those things. This is what Paul is trying to tell us to do. Keep your eyes on that prize. Look forward to what's coming next. Because the next thing he tells us, strive to get to that prize. Now here's what some of the more learned Christians that I know kind of gets us confused, because they look at this piece of scripture . Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining to what is ahead, I press toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward to in Christ Jesus. Our verses for the day, 13 and 14. But here's where people get it confused. They think this prize that Paul was talking about is the time we get to spend in heaven when he calls us home. And it gets kind of muddied in there, because that's not where he's going with this at all. Verse 14 speaks of the goal as the prize of God's high calling. Did you catch that? God's calling. It would be almost redundant for us to say we're looking forward to the prize of getting into heaven, although we are. It's been guaranteed to us. It's been paid for us. For the purpose of us celebrating the Easter season is to recognize that Jesus himself gave his life so that we may enjoy life in heaven with him. Wait a minute. That has to do with looking to the future and not what's behind us. But what Paul is saying is don't look so far in advance that you forget what's right here in front of you. He's not saying we're running the race all the way to heaven and stopping or slowing down for nothing in between. He's saying I'm striving for what's next in my Christian life. And once I reach that part, God's going to give me something else. And I'm going to strive and go to the next one and the next one. This is the race of the Christian life. We are not racing straight to heaven and forgetting all the people around us. Excuse me. It would be like me racing down the center. Here they are. He calls them principalities, powers, the rulers of darkness of this world. He warns us that we're going to have these issues come up in our lives. So what does he say to do? He tells us how to defend this. But I want you to think about this for a minute. Satan doesn't want to destroy us. His ultimate goal is to destroy Jesus. Those that are closest to Jesus are the ones that are attacked. If you want an easy life in Christ, we talked about this morning in Sunday school, there's a lot of people that come to Jesus as their Savior and they think it's going to be an easy life. Folks, it's not. You know that. The church is persecuted. The Christian is persecuted. There are people who will laugh at you. There are people that will scorn you. There are people who have been stoned to death because they were Christians. You want an easy life as a Christian? Get as far away from Jesus as you can get. Because Satan's not going to bother you out there, because that's what he wants. He wants to keep you from Jesus. It's kind of like a basketball game. If you watch a basketball player as he comes down the court with the ball, as he gets closer to that goal, there's more people on him because they don't want him to make that score. Satan doesn't want us to have that relationship with Jesus. So the closer we get to Jesus, the harder the battle becomes. The harder the battle becomes, the more we have to rely on God's weapons. We all know what they are, right? We find them in Ephesians 6. Truth, righteousness, gospel, faith, salvation in the Word of God. So ask yourself, what are your weapons in this world today? Are they the ones that Paul tells us about in Ephesians? Or are they wisdom, self-confidence, financial security, success and popularity that the world gives us? You have to choose which weapons you're going to use. Briefly, we all know these weapons. We know what they are. We know that truth is truth. God tells us to, or Paul tells us to put on the belt buckle of truth. Pilate himself asked the question of Jesus, what is the truth? Funny thing is, he didn't wait for the answer. If he had of, he would have heard that God's word, Jesus, is the truth. So we know what the truth is. We have to use the righteousness that he gives us. And a lot of Christians think, okay, we're going to use this righteousness that God gave us. That's that righteousness that we received when we received Jesus Christ as our Savior. But that's not what Paul's talking about. Paul is talking about a righteousness that means we live a holy life. That nothing we do will pollute the sharing of the gospel. That's the righteousness that Paul is saying. He's saying, put this on to guard yourself and to let others see. He talks to us about the gospel, using the word of the gospel, to rely on that, to use it within ourselves and within our lives. The salvation that we have, enough said, folks, you know what that salvation is. If you're not sure, please see me after the service. I'll be glad to share. That salvation that we have comes from Jesus, his willingness to die for our sins. And then he talks about how exactly does he put this. Oh, this is horrible. Using the word of God in Ephesians 6, that weapon of the word that we have. And the funny thing is Paul isn't talking about the entirety of the word. He's telling us that we need to be prepared with specific sayings. The Greek word there is not the typical word logos that we use for word. It's a different word. Don't ask me to pronounce it. Unless you want to know for sure, God has a sense of humor. Because if he didn't, I wouldn't pronounce words the way I do. But it's a word that specifically means saints. He's telling us, be prepared with scripture. So that when you share with people, when you share the hope that you have with people, you can use these sayings as your support. That faith that he wants us to have is the faith that we need to share, that we need to have in God. We need to have enough faith in our life as a weapon against Satan that we can say the words that Job said in Job 13:15. Though he slay me, I still have hope in him. Think about this for a minute. Story of Job, what all he went through, and yet he still kept his hope in God. That's the faith that Paul is telling us in Ephesians that we need to have. We need to have these weapons as we go into this world and we look forward to what's next. What's next in the life of us as individuals? What's next is us in the life at Ginridge? What's next for us in the life is the Christian church as a whole? What's God got planned for us? And as we're looking to the forward, we're not looking back. This is what Paul is telling us. Forgetting all that is behind us. You know, about 3 months ago, I guess, I was led to go into Philippians and share something out of there. God gave me this, has been working on giving me this message for a while, but he started, planted the seed, well, I don't know, November, somewhere around in there. And Nancy and I had met with Doreen, and I'm not one to stand up and say, hey, I'm a preacher. You need to invite me to come speak at your church. It's just not God made me to be. But I shared with Doreen, I says, I'd like to share some time with you. And properly, I heard the words, we're not just going to come invite you to preach, we want to get to know you better. Smartest thing I think I've ever heard from someone in a church when it comes to finding someone to speak for. You want to know who I am, where I'm coming from with things, before I stand up here, make sure I'm not giving you misinformation. And in the process of that conversation, I shared with Doreen, I says, some years back, I did a sermon series on the last seven utterances of Christ from the cross. Not the last words he said on earth, the last words he said before dying on the cross. Because we all know he came back and he all shared later. And I did those during the Lenten season to bring us up into Easter. And what was it, 3-4 weeks ago, Doreen, you came to me and said, we have some plans for Easter. We won't be able to fit this in. Won't be able to do that series. So I'm struggling with this. Philippians, looking forward, not at the past. I want to share with you what Christ said on the cross as his last seven utterances. How do I fit them in together? And about 2 weeks ago, as I was praying, listening, God made it work for me. Believe it or not. Because he reminded me that my favorite pieces of scripture, I don't have just one. I have pieces of scripture that are favorite. But my favorite pieces of scripture point to my favorite part of Jesus' life. And those favorite parts of Jesus' life are all pointing me forward and not backward. Let me explain. As I read my favorite pieces of scripture to you, or parts of them. Luke 23:34 says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. In the Greek, this is a continuous prayer. He's praying for those who are persecuting him at the time. He's praying for those who are plucking out his beard. He's praying for those who are going to crucify him. He's praying for you and I yet 2,000 and some years later because he's looking to the future. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Secondly, Luke 23:43, truly today I say you shall be with me in paradise. He's looking at the thief and saying, today you're going to be with me in paradise. It sounds like it's something present, but if you think about it, that means today and forever. He's looking at the future of the thief, which leads to looking at our future, because he's also telling us through his forgiveness, we will be with him in paradise. John 19:26-27, he looks down from the cross and he says, woman, behold your son. Son, behold your mother. He's looking at John and he's saying, I'm leaving. I want you to take care of Mary. And this is just a brief synopsis of where these go. But he's looking at Mary's future to make sure she's taken care of. Nope, he has yet to look back to the past. Matthew 27:46, as well as Mark 15:34, he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? He's looking into the future again. It doesn't sound like it on the surface, but what he's doing is he's going to the place that the sinner is at so that he can take the sinner to where he wants him in heaven, to where we all want to be. He has to do that, so he's looking into the future by going to where we are. Then in John 19:28, two simple words. He says, I thirst. And in this one, he looks back at the past for just a short moment so he can look up to the future. Because if you go into the Psalm 69:20, you find I thirst, and you find where he was given the drink of the vinegar wine. Jesus is looking to the past to say, there's one prophecy I haven't fulfilled to prove to you I am the Christ. I'm going to take care of that. And he does it just long enough to prove who he is so that we can look back at the future and say, huh, we now have a risen, or we now have a Christ that we can look forward to being in heaven with him. John 19:30. It is finished. Some translations translated from the Greek as it is accomplished or it is complete. What he is saying is your salvation is done. Your salvation has been paid for so that in the future you can be with me. Finally, in Luke 23:46, he says, Father, into thy hands I commit thy spirit. Again, he's looking into the future. My next step, God, Jesus is saying, is to be with you. At this moment, I commit myself into your hands, and with that he takes his last breath. Everything Jesus did in his ministry walking on earth, right up to and beyond the ascension, is for the future. He looks to the past to teach us at a few points, as Paul does, but he looks toward the future. Imagine what it would be like if he didn't. I shudder the thought of getting in the presence of Jesus someday. I look forward to being there, but I shudder the thought of getting there and hearing the words, all right, Mark, you had whatever number of years, remember this, remember that, and pointing out every little thing I did wrong. Praise be to God, we don't have a God that does that, because he looks at our future, as we need to look at the future that he has installed for us. We as individuals, we as a corporate body of believers, we as a church as a whole, we need to go from here today and every day into this world, and we need to echo what it is that Paul says and challenges us with. Again, let me share them with you. Brothers, I do not consider myself to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining to what is ahead, I press toward the goal that God has called me heavenward to in Christ Jesus.